To Genesis Metro as we kick off a new year. Man, let's give it up for the band one more time. That was good stuff, man. Holy Spirit, how apropos you are welcome here. Today we're going to be talking about that very thing. Kicking off this new year, we're looking at 2015, and I was thinking about what are some things that hold us back from experiencing God's absolute best for our life in 2015. I know that in, you know, you're always looking at new things, your New Year's resolutions, things of that nature. And I was considering this concept of the things that hold us back, and so I went with the monsters theme. And I bet all of us can relate to some point in our life, maybe when we were a child, that we always thought about that whenever the lights would go out and it was time to go to sleep, and you'd see that closet, you know, and there's like a little shadow that moved, or there'd be like a little creak in the floor, and you have that fear, right? That anxiety that there's like a monster in the closet or a monster under your bed or whatever it may be. And certainly if you're a parent, you can relate to this with all of our children. Usually go through a phase like that where they have this fear that there's a monster waiting to jump out at them and get them in their sleep or something like that. And I thought about that concept, and I thought, you know what? I think that instead of really the monsters that are out there, it's the monster that we wrestle with is the monster that's in here. And so today I want us to think about three monsters that we wrestle with that keep us from inheriting what God has for us. And that's really, we're going to look at three: the fear monster, the me monster, and the green monster. We're going to unravel all of these, and I guarantee you, you're going to be able to relate to one, if not all three, of these. And so without getting ahead of ourselves, I want us to look at a macro verse that we're going to look at. And inside of this verse, here's the cool thing, that this verse, if you could just get this one verse, this one concept, in this one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is a baseline for the whole Bible. In other words, if you could embrace and synthesize this one passage, you would have the understanding of what God wants out of your life. So that should be valuable enough to start with. So let's read this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Next verse, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the," let's all say at the same time, "through the Spirit," okay? So the things that we have not seen, the things we have not heard, the things we have not imagined are able to be revealed or deciphered, received, if you will, through the Spirit. So it's not through our flesh, which is at odds with God, is against God, it's through our Spirit. And then he kind of culminates this in verse 14. Watch this. "The natural person," or the flesh part of us, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him," or foolishness. "And he is not able to understand the things of the Spirit." Why? "Because they are spiritually discerned." So watch this. Here's the contrast and the conflict that you're going to have to wrestle with these monsters this morning. Because all of these monsters have a power source, and their power source is your flesh. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 that there's a battle that's being waged inside of you, and it's between your flesh and your spirit. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that God wants to unwrap his incredible, unimaginable plan, a plan that you can't even wrap. It's so big and so awesome that you haven't even thought about how awesome God's plan is for you. The only problem is, the only conflict is, he says that you receive that by your spirit. That if you're walking in the natural instead of the supernatural, then you'll never get there. You'll never see it. You'll never receive it. So this morning, I want you to understand that every day, the flesh man, the natural man, wants to fight against the spirit that's inside of you. And most of us readily understand this conflict, do we not? I mean, do you ever have the desire to do what God wants, but then find your flesh making excuses why you don't have to do it, why you don't have to sacrifice, why you don't have to serve, why you don't have to give, and why you'll just put it off till another day. I mean, the things of God are not easily done. But the things of the flesh, I mean, giving in to anger, giving in to bitterness, to seeking revenge instead of giving grace, I mean, all of those things, those are easy, right? We find those easy to do. And so this morning, if you want the best in 2015, if you want to find the unimaginable, incomparable plan that God has for your life in 2015, then you're going to have to contend with your flesh. I want us to look at three examples in the Bible of when this flesh, this natural man monster, overcame the people of God, and as a result, it had consequences that kept them from something, from what God had intended them for. And I want us to learn from their lessons so that we don't repeat their mistakes. And I think that if we were able to vanquish these monsters that confront us, that 2015 could be a banner year for all of us. So let's look quickly at the fear monster. In Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites, most of you will remember this story, have rejected the counsel of Joshua and Caleb. And they have refused to receive a report that was based on faith. And instead, they chose to embrace the report that was rooted in fear. And as a result, we have this passage. It says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron." I want us to stop right there and notice that whenever people start to have fear and anxiety, that grumbling is generally going to be thrown in there, because grumbling is necessary when you want to rebel against authority. And most of us will readily relate to this. If you've ever worked on a project in your lifetime, if you've ever been on a team that had more than three people, I will guarantee you there was a grumbler. Was there not? Was there a grumbler on your team? And guess what? If you can't figure out who the grumbler was on your team, guess what? It was you. Yes, it was you. And the problem with grumblers is this, is that grumblers aren't content ever to grumble alone, are they? No, what do grumblers want? Other grumblers, right? And they're like magnets, right? And they'll find the other person who will want to come along and grumble with them. And so here were the Israelites, and who were they grumbling against? Moses and Aaron. What did Moses and Aaron represent? They represented the spiritual authority in their lives. How oftentimes do our lives come against the will of God, the spiritual authority in our life? Whether it be our pastor, whether it be just in our reading of the Bible, whether it be in your personal prayer time when God begins to lead you, or someone comes to you and speaks a word of truth from the scriptures to you, and now there's a conflict, right? When you come in here and you hear a sermon and it hits you a certain way, and the Spirit of God says, "Oh, that was for you." And we always try to like, "Oh, no, I'm going to pass that on. That was for her over there. That was for him over there." And so we deflect. So this morning I want you to know that if God begins to deal with your heart in any certain area, that you not begin to grumble against him. Now, after it says they grumble, it says the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Man, I want you to just basically reduce this down to the lowest common denominator. And basically what you see is that the fear monster rose up and grabbed a hold of the hearts of the Israelites. And as a result, if you want to know, the fruit of fear is panic. Did you guys feel the panic in this verse? I mean, they are marching along toward the promised land, and God has already revealed himself to be faithful. This is what I want you to think about this morning, that God is not asking you to gamble on faith, that your faith is a product of his faithfulness. In other words, you're not rolling the dice going, man, I really hope there's a Jesus. I really hope there's a God. I mean, he's given me no proof, but I'm just crossing my fingers that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I hope that that's not your faith. I mean, my faith is based upon fact. When we look at the Israelites, they had God given 10 plagues to their enemy and delivered them with a mighty hand, parted the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground, and then the waters swallow up the Egyptian army before their very eyes. Would you say that God had demonstrated his faithfulness in that story? Absolutely. So what was their faith predicated on? God's faithfulness. When you think about your life, as your heart comes in contact with God's will, I promise you there are going to be steps that require faith. And if you're not careful in that moment where you need faith, you'll have fear. And fear will cause you to panic. Listen to what they said. Would it have been better if we'd have died back there? Or would it be better if we died right here? You know what? Our wives and our children are going to die right here. You know what? Let's elect a leader. Let's run back over there where we came from. Is any of that making sense? Do you hear panic in their voices? Have you ever noticed that when you're panicked, that you don't make any sense? Has anyone ever been in here when it's like a moment of panic? You're like, and then if someone looks at you like you're panicking, what is your response to them? Don't you look at me like that. Don't you look at me like that. I'm not panicking. I'm in complete control right now. No, you're not, okay? You're not. You're allowing fear to displace your faith. Now here's what's important. Understand that what's at stake is your future, right? In the Israelites' case, they allowed fear to cause them to forfeit their future. Think about that for a moment this morning, that where God was wanting to take them, he was wanting to take them out of where they were and get them to where his promise was. Now consider that for a moment, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our template for this morning's message is that God said that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has the heart of man imagined the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You see, God had already prepared a place for the Israelites, a place that they had never seen, a place that they hadn't heard of, a place that they could not even imagine. But they weren't ever going to get there because they were living in the natural instead of the supernatural. They listened to their flesh and embraced fear when God called for faith in order to get to their future. I want you to consider in 2015, how often do we panic and we're willing to jump ship when God says, instead of fear, I need you to have faith? How many marriages would be saved if people didn't panic? Have you ever seen a relationship get distressed? And what happens? People begin to panic. They begin to get paranoid. And they begin to think about jumping ship. As if jumping into a different relationship will resolve that problem. Or what happens with our finances and our career? Whenever things don't go our way and things start to get, you know, discombobulated and whatever, all of a sudden fear starts to take hold of us, and then paranoia starts to set in, and we start to panic. And oftentimes people jump ship too soon. Even in churches, you see people will get dissatisfied with something, they begin to grumble, and then they jump from this church. And then guess what? When you go to the next church, there's going to be full of people. And as long as there's people, guess what? There's going to be problems, all right? You're never going to find that church. If you're looking for it, let me know when you find it, because I want to pastor it, okay? Because the last time that I checked, where there are people, there are problems. And so if you're looking for the perfect church, you will be dissatisfied here at Genesis Metro, I assure you. And so too often, we panic, and it causes us to jump. And when we jump, we miss out on the plan that God has for us. I encourage you, going into 2015, maybe you would consider, when the fear monster begins to rise up and your flesh is fueling that fear monster, that maybe you would consider faith as the alternative. And what is your faith going to be predicated on? The fact that you know that God has delivered in the past, and so he can do so in the future. Second monster I want us to look at this morning is the me monster. The me monster. Ooh. Whenever we look in the Old Testament, the Israelites had a time of drought. And the land that was once plentiful had dried up and become desert. And I want you to notice that the reason why they were walking in the desert is because they held on to an idol named Baal. Now, Baal is somewhat inconsequential for us this morning, but just know this. All of us tend to have these things that we are addicted to, or that we prefer, or that we prioritize above God. And the Israelites prioritized Baal above God. They wanted to love God and hold on to him in one hand, and on the other hand, hold on to Baal in the other hand. And they wanted to try to figure out a way that they could have both worlds. But what did God say? The things of the Spirit are only received in the Spirit. And that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. So this morning, if you hold on to the one, you can't receive the other. So this whole culminated in 3 years of drought with no rain. And then they had a test on the side of a mountain in which the prophets of Baal called upon their God. And of course, he's unable to answer. And the man of God calls upon his God, and this is what unfolds. He says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." It says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a rushing rain.'" Now, as I was looking at this, and I was considering this me monster, what does the me monster say? The me monster says that it's better to hold on to it rather than to let go of it and embrace the relief of God. Now, I'll let the Spirit translate to you what your it is. But rest assured, all of us have something that we tend to hold on to. Now, watch this. The rain was always available to the people. Relief, therefore, was always available. For 3 years, relief was possible. Relief was available. But relief didn't come until repentance happened. When the people's heart turned back to God, relief instantly came. So then, as we drill down further, the question has to be asked. Why would someone hold on to something that was causing them to suffer? Why would you hold on to something that was causing everything around you to dry up? And really, you're inviting death into your circumstance. You see, whenever a drought happens, you'll begin to see skeletons everywhere around you of the life that is slowly fading away. I started thinking about that. I thought, why do people hold on so long to something they know? I'm not something that you're speculating. Oh, well, I'm not sure if that's good or bad. I'm talking about stuff that we know is bad for us. Stuff that is against God. Something that is getting in the way of our marriage. Something that's getting in the way of our relationship. Something that's getting in the way of our faith. And we hold on to that thing. And at the same time, we're saying, you know what, God, I want your relief. But I want to hold on to my idol. And God is saying, until you let go of the one, I'll never release the other. Because what he has for you is received by the Spirit. So he won't send relief until you release the thing that is in your hand. I know when I was a kid, I experienced what it meant to hold on to something too long. If you're a good parent, please never give your kids fireworks unsupervised, okay? That is a bad idea. Explosions and fire, generally speaking, coupled with boys, is never a good idea. And so my parents would just buy us a box of fireworks and like, eat, drink, and be merry. And so we were down by this creek down at Grandma and Grandpa's house. There's no adults around. And so we would, you know, throw fireworks and shoot fireworks at one another like idiots, right? With no protective wear. And I remember this one firework. I remember very distinctly. It was a firecracker. And I lit it. I lit it and I went to throw it. And I got right here, right here. And in my mind, I was getting ready to throw it. But guess what happened? You all know what happened, right? As soon as I got right here, boom, right? And I felt like my fingers flew off of my hand. And I stuck my hand down in the creek as if that was going to bring the sweet relief that I desired. And I prayed to Jesus, even though I didn't know him at that time. All right? And so I just want you to see that oftentimes in our minds we believe, right, that we can hold on for so long and then we'll let it go. You know, just before it explodes, we'll let it go. And how oftentimes have we been deceived by our flesh and the fact that the fuse went a little faster than we thought it would, right? How many times have we found ourselves in a mess as a result of embracing the me monster and saying, you know what, God, I know what you have for me is better, but I want to hold on to this too. I hope this morning that the Spirit of God would desire to pry that grip off of whatever it is you're holding on to. And know this. And I don't have to tell you this. You already know it, but I'm just reinforcing it. That what God has for you is better than what you're holding on to. Where he's trying to take you is better than where you're at. That the desert you're in is your choosing. Your suffering is your choice. Relief is in his hand. He's ready to release it, but it will only come when you turn your heart back to him. Last monster this morning is the green monster. Ooh, the green monster of envy. Man, oh, envy. Woo, envy. Have you ever been envious of someone? Envious of something? Oh, this morning I want you to know this green monster has the ability to gobble up all the joy that's in your soul and leaves you a barren, bitter person. I hope that 2015, that's not what you desire to have. So we're going to look at the instance of King Saul in the Old Testament. The moment that he began to hate David, his best ally, and how that his bitterness and his envy caused him his kingdom. So let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, our last monster that we're going to confront. It says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. Dare I say, a party of epic proportions was taking place. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and they've only ascribed to me thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Eyed him. Has anybody ever got the eye? Some of you are experts at the eye, right? I don't know. Do you think women are better at it than men? Something tells me. Sometimes, you know, there's just a little, like sometimes my wife looks at me and I'm a little scared. I am. Like, I don't want to fall asleep. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Has anybody ever got the eye in here? Anybody? Show of hands. Has anybody ever given the old eye? Here was Saul. Think about this. You have to really analyze it to get the juice out of this morning's message. This was a glorious moment, right? I mean, here was this incredible, victorious moment. The atmosphere and the aroma was that of celebration of God's incredible victory that he had delivered into Saul's hands and David's hands. And yet, Saul's emotions did not line up with the moment that he was experiencing. What in the world? What's disconnected here? What? How could he be in the midst of the aroma of God's victory, of worship, of celebration, of praise at the pinnacle of his kingdom? How could he be in the midst of that? And yet his emotions were that of anger, jealousy, rage even. I want you to consider something. Do you ever find yourself in the midst of God's people, in the midst of praise, in the midst of worship, in the midst of a God moment, and yet your emotions don't line up with the moment? What could be causing that? You ever walk in on a Sunday morning and worship is happening all around you and yet you can't find it in you? Saul, watch closely, allowed this teeny, tiny, tic-tac phrase to garner his complete attention. Did you notice that? Now let me ask you this question. Whenever all of these women were singing, do you think they all got together and they conspired? And they all said, you know what? All the women of every city, we're all going to get together and we're going to say, David, 10,000, Saul, thousands. And we're going to just totally mind melt Saul when he comes home. Do you guys think that that's what happened? No. Do you think that they meant for Saul to be offended? No. So where was this offense? It was in his mind. It was imagined. So in the midst of this incredible moment where he could have been celebrating the victory, what did he choose to focus on? He chose to focus on a phrase. And he allowed this phrase, he grabbed a hold of it. His flesh grabbed a hold of this teeny tiny tic-tac phrase. And what did he do? He stretched it out and he put it on and he allowed all of the joy, all of the happiness, all of the sweetness of that moment to evaporate, to disappear in an instant because he chose to focus on something in the flesh and it robbed him of all of his joy. I want to ask you that this morning. Where is your joy? Where is your joy this morning? As you're entering into 2015, where is your joy? I mean, has God not given you incredible victories? If he's given you nothing else but Jesus Christ on a cross and an empty tomb on the third day and said, here is salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. If he's only given you that, shouldn't that resonate from the innermost part of your being and resonate out in a spirit of worship? Why can't you sing when everybody else has a song? Could it be that you're living in the natural man instead of the supernatural man? Could it be that you're living in the flesh instead of receiving what God has in the spirit? I want you to know that his vision was impaired because envy will eliminate vision. You see, he didn't see David as his teammate, did he? He saw David as what? His adversary. Now, who was David fighting for? Saul. Whose victory was David's? It was Saul's, but he couldn't share it, could he? Because whenever you get in the flesh, you don't have vision, you can't see what is reality. And when you can't see, I guarantee you, you won't share. Do you think that people ever have a hard time sharing the credit for accomplishments? Have you ever even seen a marriage where the husband can't get excited about the wife's success, or the wife can't get excited about the husband's success because somehow their success is diminishing me? Or could it be at work whenever someone else, you know, gets the attaboy and you're sitting in the group and you know how much hard work that you did, but they don't say anything to you? And what happens? That green monster begins to rage up inside of you and you just want to somehow shine the spotlight back to yourself. You see, the reason why that is because you're living in the natural man and you're living for the approval of man. But if you would get in the spirit, Spirit of God, then what you would realize is the lower you take yourself, the lower you humble yourself. The Bible says that when we humble ourselves, that God will exalt us in due season. That you don't have to worry about the praise of man because you get the approval of God Almighty. And then you start to see people instead of adversaries, you see them as teammates. And wouldn't it be great if you could celebrate the success of others as if it were your own? I mean, I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a great friend, if you want to be a great church member, if you want to be a great employee, a great boss, celebrate other people's successes as if they were your own, especially when it comes to church, because the last time I checked, we're one body, right? So when you succeed, I succeed. So what does it matter who gets the credit? Because all the glory goes to God. So let's get rid of the green monster. Let's slay the me monster, and let's let faith replace our fear. Simple process as we go into 2015. I want to give you three steps if you want to be successful at confronting these monsters and vanquishing them. Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. If the Israelites could have done anything differently, it would be humble themselves before God. The rain could have come 3 years earlier, and the pain and the misery could have stopped 3 years earlier if they would have just humbled themselves. Number two, surrender control. I know, man, when I say that word, some of you, it's just like hitting you with a sledgehammer. Like, Tim, you don't understand. I must have control. I'm telling you, God has a way of just taking your little fingers and just prying them off of the steering wheel. Do you think that you can get yourself to the promised land? I promise you, you can't. It's going to take faith. If you want a God-sized life, you're going to need God-size in your life. Last one, share the credit. As you go into 2015, make a commitment that you are going to share the credit. That when someone gives you praise, you make sure that you acknowledge that in order for you to accomplish this task, I guarantee you, what did it take? It took someone else investing in you. You didn't get there on your own, right? I mean, your faith today, how many people could get credit for the faith that you have, that invested in you, that prayed for you, that helped you out in your moments of weakness? I mean, I could look around this room and see so many stories that were this close to jumping off the ship. I mean, this close to a marriage ending in divorce. But what happened? Someone came alongside of you, they prayed for you, they walked with you, they spoke truth to you, and as a result, God gets the glory. We are all teammates. No one is against anyone in the body of Christ. And if we looked at 2015 that way and we celebrated one another's success, man, the joy that would fill this house would be so alluring to people that are out there looking for hope, looking for answers, and looking for light in the midst of darkness. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection. And as we enter this time of reflection, I want you to think about whenever all the people were coming out into the streets when Saul and David were walking in. It says that a song was on their lips, that singing was in their hearts, that the music was filling the air, that they were dancing before the Lord. I mean, what an incredible celebration. And what was that response to? That response was to the victory that God had given. This morning, I want to ask you, do you have that inside of you? Can you resonate with that this morning? Is there a song that's desiring to come out of your lips in response to the victories that God has provided in your life? I hope this morning that we would respond to God and fill this house with the praise that He is worthy of. Would you guys join us?